Okay, I'll until everybody comes in a minute, and then we'll start. Okay, this morning, right, I'm going to, just for a short while this morning, I'm going to speak about the cross, about Jesus dying on the cross. Right, we're coming up to Easter time, and right in Easter time we think about like Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, and all the chocolate that we can eat. You know, that's the least important thing. The most important thing, right, is what Jesus done at Easter time. And he died upon a cross. And I'm going to read this morning a couple of scriptures, right, from Matthew chapter 27 and from verse 27 to 35. And it goes like this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him a sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which had been spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This scripture, right in Matthew, paints a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. And right, if you go to the other Gospels, the same picture is painted in Mark chapter 15, verses 23 to 32, and in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, and in John 19, verses 18 to 24. And all these, the four Gospels, right, they paint a picture of Jesus. There's certain variations, but they paint a picture of Jesus being crucified. Now, I don't know if you know, right, what crucifixion is, but I'm going to just paint a picture this morning of what Jesus suffered when he was crucified. Crucifixion, right, is the most barbaric and vicious death that anyone could experience. It's the most vicious, barbaric death that anybody could experience. Crucifixion was a form of punishment that had been passed down to the Romans from the Persians, the Phoenicians, and the Carthaginians. So, right, the Romans weren't the first to introduce or to practice crucifixion. Roman crucifixion was a lingering death by design to punish crimes such as rebellion, piracy, murder, and violent robbery. Roman executioners had perfected the art of slow torture while keeping the victim alive. Some victims even lingered until they were eaten alive by birds of prey or by wild beasts. So you can see the picture. Most hung on the cross for days before dying of exhaustion, dehydration, or traumatic fever, or most likely, the most likely cause would be suffocation. When the legs would no longer support the weight of the body, the diaphragm was constricted in a way that made breathing impossible. That is why the legs would be broken, and it would hasten death. And we find this right in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verses 31 to 33. It says that the two thieves died, one on either side of Jesus. They broke their legs to hasten the death. But this was not this was unnecessary in the case of Jesus because he was already dead. The hands were usually nailed through the wrists or through that part of the hand there where the thumb is, which is the strongest part of the hand, which would support the weight of the body. Through the wrists, and the feet through the instep or the Achilles tendon, sometimes using one nail for both feet. So the feet were put together and it was smashed through the Achilles tendon. None of these wounds would be fatal, but their pain would become unbearable as the hours dragged on. The most notable feature of crucifixion was the stigma of disgrace that was attached to it. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, and Galatians chapter 5 verse 11 says this: cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus, right, took our curse. He was cursed for us when he hung upon that tree. And one indignity was the humiliation of carrying one's own cross, which might weigh as much as 200 pounds. So you just think that Jesus had to carry that cross weighing 200 pounds after he'd been whipped, after the crown of thorns had been put upon his head and he'd been whipped, he had to carry that cross to where he was to be crucified. Normally, a quartonian of four soldiers would escort the prisoner through the crowds to the place of crucifixion. A placard bearing the indictment would be hung around the person's neck. And the placard that was hung around Jesus' neck was that he was the King of the Jews. You're right, the death of Jesus was a victory. It was a vicious death. It was, right, a vicious, vicious death. I wouldn't want to die that death. If I had a choice, if I had to choose, right, if I was instead of Jesus, I had to choose, I wouldn't want to die that death. I don't know if you see the film, right, Braveheart, but, right, out of three deaths, right, I would ask you the question right this morning. Which one would you want to die if you were to die for somebody, right? Would it be crucifixion? Would it be the rack? Which one would you choose? Right, the rack is, that's pretty horrific. say right this, that crucifixion is worst on the rack or burning. It's the most horrific death that you could die. So he died that death, which was a horrific death. That's my first point this morning, if you like, right? He died an horrific death, and he died it for me and for you. Secondly, right, in John chapter 1, verse 29, right when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And right, he was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the sacrificial lamb, the lamb, the man Jesus, who was going to die as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. The use of a lamb for sacrifice was very familiar to Jews. A lamb was used as a sacrifice during Passover. That's Exodus, if you want to look it up, chapter 12, verses 1 to 36. A lamb was led to the slaughter in the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, which Tricia read this morning, right? And that's talking about Jesus. Thousands of years before, right, his crucifixion took place, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that a lamb that would be slain, and that lamb was Jesus. A lamb was offered in daily sacrifices of Israel to God for the sins of the people. That's Leviticus chapter 14, verses 12 to 21, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. So I've said, right, that Jesus' death, the first point is that it was a vicious, vicious, terrible death. Secondly, death was a voluntary death. It was a voluntary death. Right? Took his life from him. Nobody took his life from him. His death was a voluntary death. John the Baptist used the expression as a reference to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to atone for the sins of the world, a theme which John the Apostle carries throughout his writings. Jesus died for the sins of the world, and he died voluntarily. No one forced him to die. No one took his life from him. He says himself, in John chapter 10 and verses 17, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." So he laid his life down of himself. It was a voluntary, right, laying down of his life, a willingness to die, right, in our place and in our stead. In the context of the word world, has the connotation of humanity in general, not specifically every person. The use of the singular word sin in the conjunction with the phrase of the world, that's what John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, right, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," indicates that Jesus' sacrifice for sin potentially reaches all human beings without distinction. It potentially reaches all human beings without distinction. The word potential means possible, but not yet actual. And the word actual means existing in reality. And in John's epistle, that's John 1, chapter 2, verse 2, we read these words. "And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sin of the whole world. The word propitiation means, right, appeasement or satisfaction. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin, for the punishment of your sin and my sin. John makes it clear, however, that its efficacious effect is only for those who receive Christ. And in John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we read this: He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And right, the passage that I read this morning out of Isaiah chapter 53 is right, it's recorded in the right book of Acts, and right, it's about Philip. And Philip was right down in Samaria, and he was in Samaria, in a town in Samaria, and there was a revival going on. And right, the Spirit of God took him from that town of Samaria and took him to Gaza. There was a man there from Ethiopia. And right, he was in his chariot. And right, if you want to write a modern right name for him, he was right, more likely the Chancellor of the Exchequer, or the Queen of Ethiopia. And he was reading the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, and he couldn't understand what he was reading. And right, God had taken Philip from Samaria and brought him alongside his chariot, and he jumped into the chariot with the Ethiopian, and he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian said, "No, I can't except somebody show me." And, you know, Philip, from those very scriptures, showed him that the one he was reading about was Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb that was going to be slain. And, you know, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. And he said, Philip asked him the question, right, "Do you believe?" "I believe that he's the Son of God." And right, they were passing water. He said to Philip, "I want to be baptized." And Philip baptized him straight away. But Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart." So we can see right that it was a voluntary death for us, so that we right could become children of God, so that we wouldn't have to suffer the wrath of God, that we would write that the Jesus, he appeased right that wrath of God, that hatred of God for sin, he appeased it, and God the Father was satisfied. Thirdly, the death of Jesus was a substitutionary death. I take it you all know what substitution means. You get a substitute when, right, there's a game of football being played or a game of rugby, right? But this substitution is a bit different. And I'm going to read, right, some verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Well, actually, a couple of verses. And it says this: Who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this: For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's in his body, but made alive in the spirit. And then we read right the verse, the chapter that Isaiah chapter 53, and we read this in verse 5: but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So we can see, right, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was a substitutionary death, right? He didn't have to die. There was no need for him to die, but he died in our place and in our stead. This verse is filled with the language of substitution. The servant, the suffering servant, right? The sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, suffered not for his own sin, since he was sinless. The manner in which God laid our iniquity on him was that God treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever live. And for the believer who believe, though he was perfectly innocent of any sin, God did so to him so that wrath being spent and justice satisfied, God could then give to the account of sinners, such as you and me, who believe, the righteousness of Christ, treating them as if they had done only the righteous acts of Christ. In both cases, this is substitution. Jesus died as my substitute and your substitute. And I'd like, right, just to broaden that out a bit, if I can, this morning. And I'd like to read you a story. And this will bring out the substitutionary death of Jesus, right, more clearly. And this is what it says, right? A traveler looked for unusual things in the cities he visited. During a tour of a town one day, he was attracted by a remarkable spire over a public building. Turning to see it better, he noticed about two-thirds of the way up a stone figure of a lamb on a wall on the spire. The man stopped a passerby to ask if there was some significance to the lamb's stone replica. He said it marked the place from which a workman lost his balance and fell while the building was under construction. The traveler asked, "Was he killed?" "No," said the local resident, "it was a miracle." When his friends hurried down, expecting to find the mangled body on the pavement, there he was, shaken and badly bruised, but with hardly a bone in his body broken. It happened that several lambs were on the way to slaughter, and as the mason fell, he landed on the back of one of them. The lamb was killed, of course, but his soft body broke the mason's fall and saved his life. The builder was so impressed with the miracle that he had the stone lamb placed there as a lasting tribute. You see, that man, if it hadn't been for that lamb, he'd have died. He'd have been smashed on the ground. He'd have been smashed. But the lamb saved his life. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He saved our life. He's given us new life by his dying on the cross for us. And just to finish this morning, right, I want to read you, right, a little hymn that I was going to try to sing it. I don't know if I should or no. right, it goes like this. I became so, right, affected by this when I first got saved, right? And it talks about Jesus being our substitute, what he'd done for us. And, it's a tremendous hymn. It goes like this: "Man of sorrows, what a name For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what Jesus done for me. That's what Jesus done for you if you're a Christian this morning. He died in your place. So we just recap on the 3 points. He died a horrific death. He died a voluntary death. He died a substitutionary death for you and for me. But there's just one other thing, and I'd just like to finish with this morning. There's a great difference between realizing that on that cross, he was crucified for me. He was crucified for me. And on that cross, I am crucified with him. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The one aspect brings us deliverance from sins, condemnation. The other aspect brings us the deliverance from sin's power. And I'm going to just finish there, but I'm going to just challenge you this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning as your substitute? Not in your mind, but in your heart this morning. Do you know that Jesus Christ this morning died for you on that cross? That he didn't have to go to that cross because he was sinless, but he died for you, he died for me. The cross is at the heart of the gospel. If the cross was there would be no gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel that he died for you and he died for me. So I pray this morning, that we all know this morning that we've had that experience. We know in our hearts, that Jesus, died for us, that he is our substitute, that he died upon that cross.